We came really close to having a really loud commotion during the Lord's Supper. I'm not sure what happened, but the stack of books next to me suddenly turned into the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And I'm over there like the, I'm going to mix my metaphors here. I'm over there like the little Dutch boy trying to hold everything together. So when we got to the collection and the offering, I began to take the books and recycle them till I could get something stable on the bottom. So shouldn't have that disruption. But the whole time I'm thinking, is it going to distract anybody as they're partaking if they hear crash, boom, bang? The answer was yes. So things that happen that you don't always realize. In the summer of 1918, Chester Shoals, the son of Charles and Mary Shoals, left Evansville, Indiana, to go off and fight in the Great War. His father sent him a letter the day that he left, hoping it would arrive to meet him, telling him how proud he was. The man that his son had become. It would take weeks and months for Chester's letters to come back to his parents from the front. The first of which they received in late September. It was optimistic and hopeful. He was telling his mother that when the war was over, he hoped that she could come and visit Europe because of how beautiful the parts that they were passing through really were, and how the vines reminded him of the blackberry vines that grew along the pond behind their house. But as the days and weeks wore on, Chester wrote at least once a week, but his letters became shorter. And the pieces of paper that he could find to write upon became smaller. And the more engaged he became in the efforts of war, the more his letters home just said things like, I miss you. Or we're moving forward. But on November 11th, 1918, at 3 o'clock in the morning, a man came through the town with a bell, ringing the bell out loud, shouting, "The war is over! The war is over!" That was back before you had public address systems. And the whole town turned out, the scuttlebutt around town was that the boys would be home before Thanksgiving or maybe by Christmas. But as the days and the weeks wore on, the letters from Chester kept coming, but none of them were dated past September. It was in the spring of 1919 that his mother and father received the war correspondence. The day after, they received a letter from Chester's friend who said that they saw him lead a platoon over the hill and none of the men returned. 2 months later, they received a letter that had been lost in the mail. The envelope on the outside said, "Open it and read it upon my death. Dear Mom and Dad," it began, "I write this to you knowing you will fill my wish. I have done my bit for the country, but leave the ones behind that were all the world to me. But do not be sad, as I feel it an honor, and I want you to feel the same way. May God's blessing be with you, as it has been upon me, your son, Chester. The things that we put to the people that we love say more about who we are and where our confidence lies than anything else about us. And I think that's why Paul's second epistle to Timothy reads in such a personal way. It's not filled with doctrinal correction. It's not filled with this is how you address this specific false teaching. It is filled with the kind of encouragement that one who thought of another as a parent would a child would write to their child, hoping that they would see them again, but uncertain that they would. And it's in those kinds of letters that you find out what is really important. We call those last lessons. I've talked about this before. There was a man named Randy Pausch who died a few years ago, who gave this wonderful lecture on the importance of being fervent in the attaining of your goals and the importance of not allowing the world and its negativity to creep into your thinking. And it's such an important, and I hope you'll go watch it. It's actually worth watching. It's called My Last Lecture. And at the end of the lecture, he tells the audience there that's got all this inspiration from the great philosophy that he taught. He said, you know, the head fake to all this is, I didn't say any of this for you. I said it for my children, because he knew they would grow up without a father because he was dying of pancreatic cancer. Paul is sitting in prison when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and those are the kinds of things that he writes to him. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted unto him until that day." He is writing as a father figure to Timothy, to those of us who read this letter today, and Paul is an inspirational father like figure to us. Join in my suffering. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That doesn't mean don't be afraid of the gospel or don't think the gospel's got anything shameful in it. He is saying the world is going to hate the message of the gospel. I am in prison. I am proof of that, Timothy. But join with me in this suffering, because I'm telling you, the struggle is worth it. You're not going to be disappointed. And here's how I know, Timothy, you're not going to be disappointed, because God revealed all of this through Jesus. God revealed all of this through the grace of Christ that we talked about a few weeks ago. God has revealed all of this. And Timothy, in my time as a messenger, as a preacher, as an apostle, I have seen one thing. I know that Jesus is faithful. I know the one that I believed in. I am absolutely convinced, in the middle of a prison, and Paul's not in the good prison this time where it's kind of like a house and he's sitting there. He's in prison. He says, I know the one that I believed in, and I am absolutely convinced that he is keeping all of the things that I am doing. And he's going to remember them on the day of judgment. I'm absolutely convinced of that. You know, Paul is convinced of that, and his life is waning away. Paul is convinced of that, and he's going to say a little bit later that he's cold. He needs his cloak to be brought to him. He doesn't even have his letters. He doesn't even have the things that are necessary for him to do the work that he's wanting to do. He's asking Timothy to hurry and bring those things to him. But he says, look, I am absolutely convinced that though I am in dire circumstances, that Jesus has not, will not, and never will forget me. And we stub our toes spiritually and we say, Jesus, where were you? We have a little difficulty in our life and we say, Jesus, where are you? Paul is sitting in prison and he says, I know where he's at. He's storing up all the things that I am doing on that day, and he's going to tell us later in the book so he can give me a crown. Because he hadn't forgotten me. And brothers and sisters, sometimes faith and teaching become about doctrine versus false doctrine, and we forget to write these things on our heart. We forget that the Bible is not just what is true, it is what builds a relationship between us and Christ. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. These aren't just true things that I want you to believe. This is how you build a relationship with Jesus, who will never fail or forsake you. And he goes on from there in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. So be confident in that which Jesus has given to you. The things which you have heard. Here's how we be strong in grace. We sit around and we say, oh, God is gracious. I know he's good. He's going to give me good things. That is not what Paul says. Look at what Paul says it means to be strong in grace. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others and then suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, I'm about to leave. I'm about to die. I'm not going to be here much longer. You might make it to see me. So here's the mission when I go. I want you to find other people. And I want you to tell them about Jesus. And I want you to convince them about Jesus, because they need to tell others. Because just like hardship came for me, Timothy, it's going to come for you. And if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to carry on this work past my time here, you're going to have to realize that the next person up in persecution might be you. But that's okay. Because I've told you and I've convinced you about the grace of Jesus. And if that's what you're going to do, according to verse 15 of that chapter, a lot of in between about the applications of that, he says, be diligent. Put in your effort, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God. Some of your translations will say study. Get down in the Word as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, because he accurately handles the word of truth. But that's not just knowledge for knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That's not just esoteric learning. He says in verse 22, here's the application. Flee from youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You want to be the workman, Timothy, that doesn't need to be ashamed. You got to get yourself in those things that I taught you, and you got to apply them to yourself. If you want to have this relationship with Jesus where you're not ashamed of him and he's not ashamed of you and you're a good workman and a good soldier, you're going to have to get into the Word. It's got to be more than academic, Timothy. It's got to be the foundation of who you are in Christ. Because, he says in chapter 3, verse 2, that many in the last days are going to be lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But They'll hold to something that looks like godliness, although they deny its power. Avoid such men as these. He says, Timothy, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of people teaching about Jesus. They might even be teaching the truth to some degree about Jesus. But what are you going to see in their actions? Well, that they love themselves. That they love money. That they want everyone to pay attention to them. And that those that do not, they create strife with them. That they are disobedient even to their parents. That they're causing schism in family. That they're ungrateful, they're unholy, they're unloving. That you can't bring them to the truth when you point out that their actions don't match their professions. They'll tear you down with gossip. They don't have any self-control in matters of morality, that they just become more and more violent, and even as they're asserting that they're godly. They hate good. They're deceivers and treacherous and reckless, and that they can't even see their evil because they're so blinded by their own self-righteousness. And why are they this way? Because they love pleasure more than they love God. Why is he telling Timothy that? Well, two reasons. He doesn't want Timothy to fall into that pattern, right? He doesn't want Timothy to become like that. But he also wants Timothy to understand that it's not just persecution from the outside world. There are going to be people who profess to be people of God that are going to disappoint us, that are going to let us down, that their actions are not going to meet their professions. And guess what? There are going to be others, we're going to find out in the next chapter, who are going to seek them out because they like that message. So he tells Timothy, in verse 16 of that chapter, as he told him in verse 15 of the previous chapter, he needs to dedicate himself to the Word of God. How do you avoid these kinds of things? How do you avoid this kind of immorality? How do you avoid becoming a lover of pleasure, this self-conceited, self-deluded, boastful, arrogant person who's stirring up strife and maliciousness? You recognize that all Scripture is inspired for God and is profitable. Well, for what purpose? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why did God give us this? So that the man of God may be adequate. I'm never going to be deserving, but I can try to be adequate. An adequate soldier, an adequate servant, an adequate steward of the grace of God, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see the antithesis there at the end of chapter 3 from those that he talked about in the beginning? They're conceited, they're deceiving themselves, they're deceiving others, they're creating strife, that they're boasting, they're arrogant, that they love pleasure, they love themselves, they love money. What does the man of God love at the end of chapter 3? He loves good works. Same thing Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, that Christ died to redeem himself a people who were what? Zealous for good works. Love of self has been replaced by love of good. And that only comes, Timothy, if you've got this relationship with the Word of God that helps you build this relationship with Christ, that I can say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I commit to Him until that day. Because, Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. He says, Jesus and God are listening, Timothy. The same Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead when He appears and His kingdom. That does not sound like there is a probationary tribulation time where we can correct our behavior. He says, no, Jesus is going to come, and when He comes, He's going to judge the living and the dead. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are some of the things that he said that the Word of God was able to do in the previous chapter. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You know, it's easy as a teacher to throw up our hands and just say, ah, I give up. I tried to tell him. That's not what Timothy's told to do. He says, you be patient. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort, but you do it with patience. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on the work, Timothy. For the time will come. Remember those people we talked about at the beginning of chapter 3? The time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I saw a man this week who said, if I want to believe on Jesus for a $65 million jet, you can't stop me from believing on Jesus for a $65 million jet. Meanwhile, the Apostle Paul is saying, let me tell you how many times I was in prison or stoned or beaten or scourged or shipwrecked or hungry or naked. The American Christianity that you hear so much about, I can't do the air quotes because I got my glasses. The American Christianity you hear so much about does not look like biblical Christianity. Paul is talking to Timothy about be ready to go to prison, not Timothy, beg your people for a $65 million jet. But people will flock to that. Why? Because the guy that's got the nice suit and the nice car and lives in the nice house is telling them, if you do this for me, God's going to do the same thing for you. That appeals to people. They want to hear a little more about that. They don't want to hear about suffering for the gospel. They don't want to hear about obedience for the sake of love. They don't want to hear about the grace of Jesus making them servants. They want to hear about how God's going to give them more and more and make the things of this world reign into their lives. He says, Timothy, the day is going to come when that's what's going to appeal to people. We live in a day when that appeals to people. So what do we do? He says they're going to turn away because of their desires to myths. The things that aren't true. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. I've got a whole sermon on what it means to love his appearing. We're going to do it maybe next week. He says, Timothy, you keep your eyes on Jesus. Be sober. Do your work. Don't get distracted by what's going on. Just keep doing your work. Just keep focusing on the return of Jesus. And just keep focusing on how good it is to be his follower. What a blessing that is. So in the end, I guess you could say that Paul's last words to Timothy were a lot like Chester Schull's last words to his parents. I did what I could for my king. Tell the ones I leave behind me that I love them. But don't feel sad because there's a blessing of God that awaits you. That's a last letter worthy of talking about. And Paul, with his last letter, said those words to the man that would carry on teaching after him so that we could be encouraged not to give up in the difficult times in which we live. When people turn away from sound truth, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning that owes some duty to God if your soul is not right, if you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or if you have and you've wandered away, come forward confessing those things as we stand and as we sing.